I believe the messages have been taped. I don't know what your program of helping others to get them is, but if they're available, I think that you see the right people, you can make arrangements to get them. We have our charts out yonder, the dispensational chart in 6 colors. I believe so thoroughly in dispensational truth. I am going somewhere. I usually look at the road map. And if I don't, when I get there, I have to look at it anyway. So, to see where I am. But dispensations will guide you through the scriptures. And we have a little chart that might be of help to you. Many charts have a lot of trails on them. I've stayed away from much of that because I just want to impress the student with the dispensational aspect of Scripture. Other things can be taught from other charts, but this is just for dispensational teaching. God has a plan for the ages, and we try to present that. The large charts and the small ones are out there in the front if you're interested in that. I again want to express to the assembly my great appreciation for the privilege of being here. I've heard about the work, and now faith has become sight, and it's just been a real joy personally. I trust that it hasn't been too tiresome for you, and that there has been some blessing for your hearts. Once you come to a place, you learn to know the people, and it adds to our prayer list. And so we covenant with you to remember you as an assembly, as we go home, and please do remember us in your prayers as we carry on for the Lord. It's just been a real joy to be with you this week. Now, I have planned to do things a little different tonight because we have a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to ask you a big, big favor. I know it is a big favor. The brethren do not like to move their seats. Maybe you have them rented, but we're not going to ask you to move if you've rented your pew. I was with Carl Armerding one time, and he was speaking, and it was in a Moody conference, and I moved up front to hear him from that vantage point, and an usher came up and said, "You cannot sit there." And I was dumb enough to say, "Why not?" He said, "Because that pew is rented." And, of course, the people who rented it only used it on a Sunday morning, but I couldn't use it. Well, I had to move to one of the cheaper seats. And so, I'm so glad I'm not part of that. All right. Now, I have some things on paper here. Don't know how in the world you're going to see it. You'll have to get a periscope to see this back there in that corner. But I know they're busy back there. But if you would move up, it would be a help because I couldn't get on a sheet everything I'd like to with small letters, and you'll see it better, and you'll miss so much if you don't see it. So I appreciate the fact that you're going to help me tonight. And I want to make sure that everyone can read this. Please move up if you will. My, that's just wonderful. I'm relieved the brethren can be so cooperative. I've never asked this before, and so I've not been disappointed before, but yeah, it's wonderful. I'll tell them now that this is the way they do it in Burlington, and try to challenge them that way, you know. Can you folks see? All right. I hope you can make out some of my printing. It's not the best. I'll agree with you already. It was done rather hurriedly. I'll agree with that. One thing I believe, I think it's accurate and true to the Word. Now tonight, we're going to discuss some passages having to do with Armageddon. And while I'm finding my scripture, which will be Revelation chapter 13, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for being so faithful to the meetings. I trust that if we do come back in the future, and the brethren have spoken to me about that, that the Holy Spirit will give us guidance in all matters, and that the Word will prove to be of His blessing to you, just the very series that He would have me to do. I hope it hasn't been too tedious. And as for that Greek, I think that he was referring to one section that does have some in, but then I put it in there because Jehovah's Witnesses use it. They don't know what they're doing with it, though. And so I put it in there in order to demonstrate the truth of what, I think it was John chapter 1, perhaps. And hope that'll be a blessing. By the way, can I take just a moment? Pray with us about the next mini Bible Institute. You know, Welcome Detmeyer said to me many months ago, I just wish we had some way to get some of the younger men into the Word, into a consistent study of the Word. They can't go to Emmaus, they have jobs, they can't go here, there, have work. And you know, I got to thinking about it, and I do believe the Lord gave me the plan for the mini Bible Institute. I've been in schools years and years of a ministry, and I believe I know what a Bible Institute needs. And so we put a curriculum together for 3 years. It runs 2 weeks in the spring, 2 weeks in the fall, 6 units, then for 3 years, and then we're done. The units are planned, so it gives everybody progressively just what they need for study. Now, we had our first one. Welcome was ill, and others were away, and it just wasn't too well attended. And I say that kindly, and they know that's so. Now, they've done much more with it, and I start there, I believe, about the second or third week of October. Pray with us about that ministry over there. How far is it from here to Durham? 30 miles. Well, that's a good just 40 minutes driving, probably. And maybe some of you can get in on that. Just a possibility. Pray with us about it, because this time we're going to teach Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and we'll be teaching how we got our Bible, a very needed subject. And then we'll be teaching a course on the whole subject of creation. And we're designing this for the high school and college student. So that's the curriculum for this coming 2 weeks. I did 4 books for the first one. We'll do material for the second one. It won't be quite as extensive because we had just more than we could really cover. But we learn as we go along how fast the students can go. So pray with us about that. Now, the 13th chapter of the Revelation is part of a parenthetical section of this great book. It does not advance the chronology of it. It takes us back into the tribulation period a ways, and then it moves up to the present time. In the whole of the chapter, there are two personalities presented primarily. The first one is in verses 1 through 10, and the second one is in verses 11 to 13. The first one we call the I get my chalk. I have a bigger thing to use. How do you like that? Wasn't that a beauty? Don't worry. It doesn't blow up. The first character is one that I call the beast. The beast out of the sea, that's the name that God gives to him. I think he is a dictator of a future revitalized or revived Roman Empire, and it will largely be in Europe and the Middle East. I don't say it has to be limited to the exact design of the ancient Roman Empire, but it must be Roman in character and occupy, generally speaking, that land area. Now that person whom we call the beast is described in verses 1 to 10. The second character in the chapter is one who I believe to be Antichrist. Not all students of prophecy agree to this. I'm well aware of that. But each of us does our own study, and we believe that we have identified this particular character correctly in verses 11 to 18, the Antichrist. Now, with that said, I want to point out just certain facts concerning this character. Would you notice, and this would be in summation of the scripture before us. We can do it much more quickly this way. And then, if you want me to, I can leave these with you. And you can read them just before you go to bed or something like that. You know what I mean? All right. This beast comes out of the sea. The sea is a portrait of what? The nations of earth. This person is a Gentile. He comes out of the sea. This person in the chapter, verse 11 says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He moves out of the land. You say you've changed the name from earth to land. The word for earth here is the word ge. I'll anglicize it, G-E. It is capable of being translated earth. Sometimes it is. But it's also capable of being translated earth. And sometimes it is. Now, a lot of it will depend upon the context. And since there are times when it is translated land and refers to a specific land, I believe that the contrast here would indicate that this person comes out of the sea, a Gentile. This person emerges from the land, and he is a Jew. It's my judgment that Antichrist will be a Jew. And there are reasons for that beyond what I've said, but that's another story. Now, secondly, this person then is called the beast, the Antichrist. He is the political dash, the military figure of the tribulation period as it relates to the Roman Empire. His work is primarily one of governing those 10 nations of which he's the head. The military is his responsibility. Now, in this case, the Antichrist has to do with the religious aspect. And strange enough, and it's a queer combination, he has much to do with the commercial. One cannot buy or sell without his approval and without the mark of the beast. Now, this one performs no miracles. This one performs miracles. And all of his miracles are for the purpose of drawing attention to the beast, who is the political head. This one demands worship, as did the ancient Caesars, for example, Nero, Domitian, Diocletian, demanded worship. Emperor worship, and while he demands it, this one leads Israel into the worship of the beast. And since the temple would be rebuilt in Israel at that time, and doubtless in Jerusalem, for that's the only place they would build a temple, while it ostensibly serves Jehovah God, in the early part of the tribulation period, there comes a time when, for security purposes, and in obedience to the desires of this Gentile, devil-driven king, the image of the beast is set up in the temple of Jerusalem, and the beast is worshipped as God. And the Antichrist is worshipped as the Messiah. And so we have just a resume before us of these two men. And the salient points are Gentile and Jew, political, religious, and then he demands worship and he leads the world of Jewry into the worship, and doubtless others into the worship of the beast. Now, with that said, I want you to look with me. Ooh, my. This takes a reach. Ah, at least we can see the mountains. Those are mountains up there, believe it or not. Now, here we have a map of Palestine. And right off, I want you to turn to the passage that is before us. Well, I'm going to do one thing before that. I don't want to get out of order here. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the ninth chapter of Daniel, and at the 24th to the 27th verses, you have the teaching of the Word of God concerning Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, I know that in just a few minutes, it would be impossible, absolutely impossible, to go through all that scripture on the 70 weeks. But this series of 70 weeks actually reaches down into the tribulation period. Now, keep in mind that these are not really weeks. They are heptads. They are each week, a week of 7 years. So 70 years would be 490 years in which God deals nationally with Israel afresh. Now, I want you to see that in verse 27, it says he, meaning the beast, that first beast out of the sea that we saw, the Roman leader of the future, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or for 7 years. Now, I know that it will perhaps arouse some question when I say that it does not say that he makes a covenant with many for 7 years. Now, keep in mind that this man arose to power. First of all, he was one of the 10 states. One of the 10. Equal to the other 9. But then, one of these 10 states began to fall prey to a conqueror, and then another, and another, until 4 of the 10 states were conquered by one who rose from among the 10. Who he is, we do not know. But he is this character, the beast, who will head up the political empire of the future. So he makes war on 3, conquers that one, probably his own, makes 4. Now, I have an idea that that coalition of 10 states made a covenant with Israel, assuring Israel, and probably the Arabs also, a covenant to the effect that they would do everything possible to preserve the security of the Jew, the security of the Arab, and would intervene should that security be denied or threatened. And, of course, this was a means of settling, for the time being, the Jewish-Arab problem. Now, this man, I said, conquers 4 of the 10. And because of the rising power of the Russian coalition to the north, which we'll study tonight, because of that and other factors, I do believe that other members of that 10 states, the other 7 who aren't conquered, or 6 who aren't conquered, raise the question, should we not have one leader and form a United States of our own in Europe and the Middle East? And they do. They appoint him, as in Revelation 17, to give their power to him, and he becomes ruler over the 10. It immediately raises a question, I believe, as to whether he will honor a covenant that has already been made between the individual states, now unified, with the Arab and the Jew promising security. Well, he does honor that, and so we read that he confirms the covenant which was made for 1 week. And that word confirm is a precise explanation and translation of the Hebrew form there. It doesn't say he makes a covenant, though he is party to it. But he confirms in the middle of the period that he will honor it, but he exacts a price for it. And that is that his world will worship him as God. He must take the place of God. It's emperor worship. And so, in the latter part of verse 27, God has a certain word for Israel now. For Israel has bowed before this decree, and led by Antichrist in the land, they have been persuaded to give worship to the emperor instead of to God or his son Jesus Christ. Remember that in John 5, Jesus said to the people, I am come in my Father's name. Me you will not receive. But he said, another will come in his own name. Him ye will receive. And so, while they rejected Jesus Christ and the true God, Israel will be so far from God in those days, so apostate, that they will readily agree for their own security to worship a man and to be led in that worship by one Antichrist, whom they receive as Messiah, a political Messiah, in the land of Israel itself and in the city of Jerusalem. And the worship takes place, and the symbol is, that is, the temple is a symbol of that worship in that day. Now, God is aroused over this agreement. God has been with Israel many times in history when they sought after other gods and goddesses, when they sought the high places, and when they offered sacrifices unto the gods and goddesses of other lands instead of to the true God. And so this is the end. And I say that we'll have to understand what it reads in verse 27 when it says, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. Now, the overspreading of abominations here has to be explained. The word overspreading has to do with a mother hen who will spread her wings and let the little chicks fly to her for safety and for warmth. And now the Spirit of God views what the Jews have done in taking refuge under the wings of the beast, under the wings of idolatry, to be precisely what the chicks do. They are there for safety. Security has been promised. And so they put their trust in a godless, devil-possessed leader who demands the place of God in his 10-state empire. God says, this is necessary. I must judge. And so he says, for the overspreading, that is the overspreading of the wings of abomination. Abomination always refers you to idolatry in Scripture. For the overspreading of the wings of idolatry, and for the fact that you've taken refuge under that, it does not read in the text here, it does not read, he shall make it desolate. It reads like this, there shall be a desolator. God sent the Assyrian against the 10 nations to the north of Jerusalem. God sent the Babylonian in to the two to the south and chastised them through Gentile oppressors. Now God will send another desolator. And that desolator, I believe, will be the coalition from the north, or Russia and her allies, against Israel in order to chastise Israel for having adopted the worship of a man, and a devil-possessed man at that, instead of looking to him and to Jesus Christ as Messiah. And it says, there shall be a desolator, even unto the end, that is the end of the tribulation period. And that determined, God says, shall be poured out upon the desolator. Now when God was done with the Assyrians, having chastised Israel with the Assyrians, He broke the Assyrians' sword. When God was done with the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had chastised Israel and had them in exile for 70 years, God broke the sword or the axe of the Babylonians. You see, God not only chastised His people with the enemy, but when the chastisement was complete, God judged the enemy as well. Now, God says, I'm going to send a desolator. And that desolator is going to deal in chastisement with you. But He said, when I'm done with him, I'm going to break him. And I will treat him as I have treated all others that have brought Israel to their knees through the centuries. So we have then a desolator and God's purpose to use him with Israel, and then God's purpose to break him as God would break a rod. Now we have to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Hold your finger in there. Chapter 38, rather. Keep your finger there. And turn over with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And in the 36th to the 39th verses, you have a portrait of Antichrist. But at verse 40, you begin the war, not a battle. The word battle does not appear in the Scripture in connection with Armageddon. It is the word for war. A war is a series of battles. And so there is not one conflict. There are many conflicts that enter into the war of Armageddon. Armageddon is not a single event at the end of the tribulation period. Armageddon covers the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This begins at the time of the end. In verse 40 it says, at the time of the end. Chapter 1 of verse 12 of Daniel says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now the time of the end in verse 40 of chapter 11 is said in verse 12 in chapter 1 to be at that time. What is done in both cases is one and the same thing. So now, in verse 40, we're at the middle of the tribulation period approximately. And it says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Now the antecedent of him here is the character of 36 to 39. So you could really run a ring with a pen or pencil around the word him and run it back to 36 to 39. Because the king that we're talking about, the him, is the Antichrist of 36 to 39. And it says at the time of the end, or the last half of the tribulation period, the middle of it, it says, shall the king of the south push, or collide is the word, with him. This means that war has been declared. Now on the chart, I have here the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea, the city of Jerusalem, and down here, if you can see it, I have the delta in Egypt, and then I have a line running from Egypt up to approximately Jerusalem, curving in toward Jerusalem, because this represents the fact that in the time of the end, the king of the south, which is always Egypt in the prophetic word, in other words, the armies of Egypt, plus perhaps other armies from Africa, are going to move up against Israel. Now they do this despite the fact that Israel is in league with the beast, the man who controls now all 10 states of the Western Empire. They do that deliberately. Perhaps they reason, and I can only use some sanctified reasoning here. Perhaps they reason that there is enough being planned up north here, and that's obvious to anyone in government, so that the man to the west does not dare to allow himself to become embroiled in what looks like a localized conflict, and so he delays giving any help at all to Israel. He will extend help in time, but for the moment, at the moment, the king of the south, Egypt, moves up against Israel. That assures me, class, that the Camp David agreement will not endure for all time. It has endured for a time. It's been modified to some degree. And we're hopeful that war will not break out soon in the land. But we know this, that there will come a time when Egypt will attack again. You would think that Egypt would have learned its lesson. It was in 1959 when I saw a good segment of the Egyptian Air Force. And I want to tell you, I would not have wanted to fly with any pilot in those planes. They flew them nevertheless, but they were not planes to be used in combat. Today, it's a different matter. She has a very strong air force. She has a very well-trained army, and it can give a good account of itself today. Not only that, her weaponry is of the finest and the best. And so Egypt, emboldened by her equipment and her progress militarily, and probably under the leadership of a leader who wants to expand, as Egypt has often wanted to expand, now moves up against Israel in verse 40. That tips off the war of Armageddon. And now we see what God does, or what He permits. And I think, really, I can say what He directs. Because God takes responsibility for this. It says, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." Now, what's your antecedents? The antecedent of him, when it says shall come against him, the antecedent there is the king of the south. And so we have here then this particular little demonstration. We have the mountains up here, the Taurus and the Caucasus Mountains, very deep mountains and dangerous mountains, but out from the north, the far north, beyond these mountains, comes a mighty army. This is not just a little line, this is a wide line to indicate the great strength that moves out of the north. Now that strength is pointed up to us in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, if you please. And it is no small army, to say the least. Now, it says, "The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, comes against Egypt." Now, we'll see who is in that king of the north in just a moment. But I want you to see on the chart exactly what happens. You folks, I don't know that you can see this. I'm hoping that you can. But the great colossus of the north, Russia and her allies, moves down in Daniel 11:40b against Egypt. She does not move primarily against Israel at the time, though she does touch Israel, and she hopes to gain from it by touching Israel. But her main objective is to blunt the attack of Egypt. If you will read, and I hope you do, if you will read Russian history and Egyptian history, you will learn this, that from 1000 A.D., Russia has always wanted to possess Egypt. And her poets sang of the day when Egypt would fall to the Russians, and when Russia would be sovereign over the land area from the Nile River to the Volga River. They sang and they wrote about it, and all through history, Russia's intent has been to possess, yes, the Middle East, but Egypt in particular, and there are many reasons for that. Napoleon said he would rule the world must rule the Middle East. Hitler said very much the same thing. He believed he had to hold or had to gain the Middle East. Now, the Middle East is on fire. Palestine is literally burning at this time. Egypt has moved up against the armies at Jerusalem. But now the time has come when God sends the desolator and he says, I will put hooks in your jaws and I will bring you out and you will come to take a prey. Now lots of people say the prey is the wealth of the Dead Sea, and I don't suppose Russia would turn that down. She needs that. And she would like to have the land area, the ports, and she needs all that and wouldn't turn it down. But her main objective is to gain Egypt and access to that northeastern sector of Africa and the Suez Canal. That is totally important to her life as a military and naval institution. So she moves out and meets head on the thrust from the south or Egypt. Now the next movement is described for us in Daniel 11, and it says there that he comes with whirlwind, like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. That is, he enters into various countries up here. It comes from different directions, but moves down a great column toward the south, passes through, and will you see what happens? He enters, in verse 41, into the glorious land, which is Palestine, and many shall be overthrown. The certain segments of that land area escape. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Perhaps Israel takes refuge there. I don't know what happens to the Antichrist. It doesn't say what happens. He might have gone with them to these places of refuge. But it says, he shall stretch forth his hand, that is, the northern power shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. The land of Egypt shall not escape. That's his goal. And it says, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt. So then, that means that on the chart we have put it like this. We have noticed that he gives attention to Jerusalem, for that seems to be true in Scripture, but then he moves down and is in Egypt safely. He has conquered Egypt. And, of course, with him in Egypt are at least two allies that God speaks about in this chapter, the Libyans and the Ethiopians. Tonight are Marxist countries. There's no country south of Palestine that has so great power closeted there as in Libya. Russian weaponry, Russian materials beyond belief. And, of course, Ethiopia is now the socialist country. It's a Marxist country. I had a letterhead the other day sent to me. It had to do with a college out there and accreditation. But it was written on the letterhead, the Socialist Republic of Ethiopia. Now, of course, Cuba controls it militarily, and Russia controls that. And there are 37,000 Cuban troops in Ethiopia. Ethiopia has fallen to the Marxists. And now together they would move up against Somalia and Eritrea. And the point is that if they can take Somaliland, then they can mount their guns on that northeast lip of Africa and they can reach right over with that heavy weaponry into the Saudi Arabian oil fields. And that's, of course, part of their reason for wanting Africa. Now, tonight, we can read in the Scripture that Libya and Ethiopia will be of assistance. And so they follow at his steps. But now at this point, Russia is gloriously victorious in Egypt. She has taken over Egypt All of the assets of Egypt are hers. But now something happens. Verse 44 says, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. That is, out of the north and the east, they shall trouble Russia, the Russian commanders. And it says, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And so we have then tidings out of the north and out of the east. Now I submit tonight that the most likely place for tidings would be the armed might of the Western dictator who is in league with Israel. He has waited for the lines of supply to be stretched, as would be a good strategic move, and then he's moved in perhaps from the west. And then at the same time, the bad news comes out of the east, out of the sun rising, and the Orientals have moved up a dried riverbed, the riverbed of the Euphrates River, and they have then taken the line of march that Assyria took and Nebuchadnezzar took, Babylon, and they come up to the north and down into Israel from the north that way. They all traveled the same route, for they could not cross the desert successfully. Now they come and they converge. Here is Megiddo, just a little sector of land out from the Sea of Galilee. I've gone through Megiddo I don't know how many times, and I tell you, it is the prize place for tank warfare. Nothing like it. Hardly anywhere. It is quite some place for that kind of warfare. Now, I believe in due time there will be some action here between the two here. But the danger is from the north and from the east, and now it means that Russia has to move back, and between the seas, that is the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And you will notice in this passage, verse 45, that Russia shall plant the tabernacles of his palace. Now that really should be translated that they shall plant their military center of operations, or their military tents. They establish a command posts, a line of warfare. And I call it the Red Line. I don't know what they'll call it, but we've heard of the Maginot Line and so forth. Here we have the Red Line between the seas, Dead Sea, the Mediterranean. And in those hills, those mountains, a formidable defense could be maintained. And so we read that these military tents should be mounted and defenses should be raised in 45. And you'll notice, yet he, that is Russia, shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That means that God Almighty is not dependent upon other armies necessarily to fight his warfare for him. It does mean that God will undertake to destroy the Russian power himself. And so I read what we read in Ezekiel 38, that the line is set up, and then God deals with Russia in the sense that God sends brimstone upon those armies. He sends rain and flood upon those armies. All the power that is in water is unimaginable. I've gone through three floods. My wife and I were in the Ohio River flood twice. And 52 feet of water above normal at our place. And edging up all the time. We were on a slight elevation. And the water didn't reach our home, but it started to shut off the gas and things like that. But I could do nothing but get in the boats and help to get the people out of the houses and so on, so on, so on. But oh, when the waters went down, the B&O railroad tracks were just like spaghetti, you know. They were twisted, the power of water, and great boulders that had been moved. Rain, flood, God sends insanity. It's bad enough to be in a foxhole with a sane man than a man that's crazy. And so the army goes wild. They fight against each other's brother. And an army is insane. And God says, hail. Hail can be dangerous too. And God sends, it says in Ezekiel 38 that God uses a sword. Sometimes he calls the armies of others, well, for example, a battle axe or a sword. A sword is an emblem of a military power. Perhaps God does use, I don't know, it isn't clear. Perhaps he does use another military power like the West to help defeat this Russian. But let me tell you, God doesn't need that power. He doesn't need that power. And whatever the sword represents, we'll have to let that until we have more light. But one thing is certain, that one day Russia said, we will pull God down from the skies. We've gotten rid of the capitalists now. We'll pull God down from the skies. When they said that, I want to tell you, God Almighty took the challenge. You cannot speak to God like that. Russia is destroyed. Egypt is destroyed. These are the only two worthwhile powers in the world now, but they represent formidable power, and they vie for area and for wealth and for power. They meet or plan to meet one another in the land. These little dots, I think, indicate where they extend their battle lines, because Revelation teaches that the armies will line up, and the blood will be upon the horses' bridles. Not that deep, but it means it spurts up and is on their bridles over a distance of 180 miles. And that would cover the length of Palestine. And then the Lord comes forth, and no one can touch the Lord Jesus Christ in battle. He speaks the word, and the powers of those great armies dissipate. They may meet each other at Megiddo, and I'm inclined to think they do, but their lines are even greater than that, so that Jerusalem virtually perishes, according to Zechariah chapter 14. And then the godly in Jerusalem and the godly among the Jews elsewhere cry out to God for deliverance. There's no hope for them apart from God. The remnant of Israel that has been saved, living yet in the land, cry out to God for deliverance. And God sends the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel looks upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And in that day they look unto him in faith. And God delivers his people. God delivers the ancient city, and in the city he will put the name of his son, the Messiah, and he will be to his people what he's always wanted to be to his people, their shepherd and their leader, their Messiah and their Savior, their Redeemer, and all that their hearts need. Jesus Christ will have the last word. God always has the last word. Today, the American government, others, are concerned about being defeated by Russia. We Christians should know this, that if we are nearing the last days, God has reserved Russia for himself. I'm not opposed to being well armed, not at all. Not at all opposed to a strong offensive force. No. But I believe that while America is prepared, that Christians in America must surely realize that God has a plan of his own, and God will not be thwarted, and he will achieve every detail of that schematic for his own glory. And in it all, he will redeem Israel, and he will provide a king for all the earth. And on that earth, beginning with the 1,000 years reign, there will be peace. And in that time, men will learn war no more. And you know, the wonderful thing, and I'll close with this, I challenge you to read and study sometime Isaiah 19. Do you know what God says? In the day when the king sets up his kingdom here, he says, Egypt shall know the Lord. Isn't that precious? And he says also that Assyria shall know the Lord. Isn't that precious? That those two Muslim countries, so devoted to their religion, would have seen enough. They would have seen God in action. They would have seen the word fulfilled. And they will have manifested faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And instead of bowing down as they do in the Muslim places of worship, instead of obeying the signal for worship for prayers 5 times a day, they will honor one King, one Redeemer, one Messiah, one Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. He's your Savior tonight. I trust He is. You're fighting a battle. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you haven't given time to thinking about your own soul's need. You know God always has the last word. And God will have the last word in your life, just as He will in a nation's life. You cannot eliminate God from your life, because while you have eliminated Him on earth from your thinking, you have to deal with Him at the great white throne judgment. And God always, I repeat it over and over, memorize it, God always has the last word. Say it tonight when you go to bed, God always has the last word. And if that's so, and it is so, then it'd be well for you to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and appeal to the blood of the cross and to the living Christ tonight, who from God's right hand is anxious to save you and make you a child of God. Oh, it's so precious, so wonderful to know Him. Our Father, we pray Thee tonight, Thou wilt bless our study together. May the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in the assembly here. Bless them from Sunday to Sunday. Oh, God, bless them in all their labors. May the Son of God be magnified in every meeting. Bless every dear family, every home. And, oh, God, we pray that Thou wilt give growth and strength and guidance and leadership at all times to this work as it seeks to honor Thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for everything. We'll be leaving early in the morning. Pray for us. And by the way, I see that you're having Lehman Strauss toward the end of the month. Now, Lehman is an old schoolmate of mine. Not for too long, but I think he was there at least 1 year, my last year. And I want to tell you, he's one of America's Bible teachers. You're going to enjoy him if you haven't enjoyed him already. You're going to enjoy him. I commend him to you. He's a dear brother, and you'll have a mighty time. Pray for it. Pray for him, and be at the meetings. Thank you for your support of the meetings, and the Lord be with you. We'd be glad to see you get the charts or the little paper here in Israel, and to talk to you after the meeting, whatever you wish. The Lord be with you and bless you. Shake hands with each other, and look reasonably sweet, and the Lord bless you as you go.